Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. When Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, the Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Most of us eat it every day, at least once. Perhaps you had it this morning, toasted. Perhaps you have it sometimes for lunch, with salami or with cheese or with sausages even, with honey and egg in between. Maybe you have it in the office. Maybe you have it at home for a mid-morning snack. Maybe you devour a few slices of it as soon as you come home from school every day. Maybe you have it to mop up the sauce of your dinner with. I am, of course, talking about le pain, bread. I had 2 Russian friends who were staying with me who insisted on having 2 slices of bread with everything they had, even on one occasion with bagels. Well, you should have seen the delight on their face when I introduced them to bread and butter pudding. Well, I wonder what your favourite type of bread is. Is your favourite type maybe sliced white? Are you more of a whole grain kind of person? Maybe you like, very topical for a certain member of staff at this church, rye bread. Ciabatta, maybe that's more for you. See a few of you licking your lips. What about Indian chapati? Maybe some of you like that. Oh, we've got one taker at the back. What about, does anyone know what this is? Matzah, it's Jewish matzah bread, that's right. Maybe your favourite type of bread is banana bread. Who likes banana bread? Or even, new on the market for the microwave generation, Toastables, a pre-toasted microwavable bread. Well, have you ever thought, why did God create bread? Why did God create bread? Well, believe it or not, one of the reasons, one of the main reasons that God created bread is so that when Jesus Christ would come into the world, he would be able to use the enjoyment of bread and the nourishment of bread as an illustration of what it means to believe in him and be satisfied in him. Did you know that? Bread exists to help us know what it's like to be satisfied in Jesus. So the simple pleasures of warm bread should send our senses and our spirits to Jesus, who, as we'll discover in today's passage, is the true bread. And that's really the big idea of our passage today in John's Gospel. Not so much that Jesus has come to give us bread, but moreover, it becomes clear from the rest of chapter 6 that Jesus has come to be our bread. You see, whilst John's Gospel is not necessarily trying to give us an orderly, chronological account of what happened in Jesus' life, we've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke to do that for us. What John is trying to do is home in on 7 specific miraculous signs of Jesus and the corresponding teaching that Jesus gives to go with these miraculous signs to show who he is and to show why he's come. So they're not just miracles for fun. They're not just showing off. They're actually connected to Jesus' teaching about who he is. And if we understand that, then we understand our passage this evening. And so with this in mind, let's turn to this most loved of stories in John's Gospel. It actually appears in all 4 Gospels, but today we're going to be looking at it from John's Gospel. So if you want to get ahead of the game, do keep chapter 6, verse 1 to 15 open. Maybe we'll follow the story through, and then at the end, I'll try to bring out 2 applications, which I think Jesus is trying to get out here. So are we ready? Let's look down at verse 1. Sometime after this, that is, sometime after Jesus' testimony about himself, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Lake of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. So I wonder if you can imagine Jesus with only his 12 disciples for company. He's sitting down up on the east side of Galilee, that is what is today the Golan Heights, and he's just perhaps sitting down, resting, looking out across the water. I remember sitting somewhere similar about 5 years ago in the Golan Heights, and I remember thinking how peaceful it was and how beautiful it was. And I wonder whether Jesus, at that point, was looking out and seeing the sun glistening across the water. Well, let's have a look. If you look down at the passage, you'll see that, in fact, Jesus was not daydreaming. In fact, what was Jesus doing? He was looking up and he saw, coming towards him, a World Cup-sized stadium full of people. 20,000 people, it says 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, coming towards you. What do you do? They all want your attention. They all want a piece of you. We've heard the phrase, if in doubt, delegate. Well, is that what Jesus does here? He turns to Philip and he says, Philip, now, where should we buy enough bread for these people to eat? But just in case we're tempted to think that that's how Jesus asked it, or he was asking out of desperation, or he was just delegating something he didn't want to do, John adds for us a little note, doesn't he? He says, verse 6, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So Jesus knows the situation. Jesus is in control. But Philip, on the other hand, Philip is flustered. Most of the average day's wage in first century Israel, a denarius, would go directly on food. You would literally be earning your bread. And Philip does some quick mental math, and he works out that even if they had 200 denarii, that's about 8 months' wages, they still would not have enough food for 20,000 people all to have just one bite. So what to do? Any other bright ideas? So the disciples rack their brains. What can we do? And suddenly, Andrew has a moment of inspiration. But it will never work. It'll never work. No, it's just a silly idea. It won't achieve anything. But what's he got to lose. So he says, well, for what it's worth, here goes. Verse 9, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? I don't know about you, but when I was in Sunday school, I used to think that 5 loaves and 2 fish was actually quite a lot. It actually sounded like a lot of food. I mean, if I nicked my mate's packed lunch, which was not a very common occurrence, I hasten to add, I might get, I don't know, a single tuna sandwich. But 5 whole loaves and 2 whole fish, I mean, I can't even eat 1 whole fish. So the boy in the story must really be pigging out here. But in fact, the detail that John gives is that it's small barley loaves, literally tiny barley cakes, cheap, minuscule bread, the food of the poor. Last week I bought some buy one, get one free, bog off mini croissants from Tesco. And upon rushing home and opening them excitedly, I was crestfallen to find that it was exactly what it said on the packet. It was mini croissants, and each one was only about the size of my little finger. And you know, seeing my disappointment, I'm absolutely sure that one of the croissants started taunting me and said in an audible voice, bog off, bog off. The boy had 5 cheap, small, mini loaves, and he had 2 tiny pickled fish, the sort that would be eaten as a side dish, probably something like some of you have tried Malaysian ikan, or what we call in Europe anchovies. 2 small anchovies. This is not a big meal. But that's exactly John's point. I mean, what can Jesus do with so little? Perhaps the disciples were embarrassed that each person in the crowd was going to have but a crumb of bread and would merely have to lick the oil on one of the anchovies and then pass it on. But which hungry stomach could put up with that kind of discipline anyway? As the writer Channing Pollock once said, which man has the courage to stop after eating but 1 peanut? Nobody. So the situation looks dire. It looks dire. Unless, of course, Jesus is up to something. The verse 10, Jesus asked the disciples to make the 20,000 people sit down. I wonder how long that took. And then Jesus gives thanks. If he was using the common form of Jewish thanksgiving, he would have said something like, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Notice that Jesus blesses God. He doesn't necessarily bless the food or the bread as such. And then the cheap bread and the 2 small anchovies are given out, and all 20,000 eat, and all 20,000 are satisfied. We don't know how they multiplied. We don't know when they multiplied, but they did. What bounty, what lavishness. It's indeed a miraculous sign. The hand of God has come to the Galilee, a supernatural event. And there's even food left over. It's like grandmother's Christmas dinner, except they end with more than what they started with. Imagine if you were there in the crowd. This is one miracle you would never, ever forget. We tried to model our student lunches on this particular miracle of Jesus, but we've never quite had 20,000 students rocking up wanting a bite. I mean, imagine how many minibus trips that would take. But Jesus has fed 20,000 people with 5 small bread cakes and 2 anchovies. Now, allow me to get on to 2 very simple, but I hope you'll agree, 2 quite profound insight that Jesus is wanting to bring out this evening. You're probably thinking, well, you know, okay, that's a great miracle. That's a good party trick. It would probably help a lot for catering for weddings like the one we'll have next week. But what's the point? Why did Jesus multiply the amount of bread? What does the miraculous multiplication mean? Well, John has left us with a lot of clues in this passage that Jesus is a new type of Moses, a new type of Moses, a greater than Moses, really. You see, if you remember, just as Moses led Israel in the Old Testament when God provided manna bread from heaven 1500 years before, so Jesus provides the true bread from heaven that we might believe in him. And that's really our first application this evening. Jesus provides bread that we might believe in him, for he is the true bread. Jesus is the true Moses, the true provider for Israel, and the true provider for us as well. Have a read with me from later on in chapter 6, from verse 26. Verse 26 says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign will you then give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see, the provision of bread is a miraculous sign intended to show us that Jesus is the true bread, the one we must believe in, the one who gives his life to the world. And how does he give his life to the world? Well, let's turn to verse 48. Verse 38, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, how could this man give us his flesh to eat? But Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, when Jesus gives his flesh on the cross, he becomes bread, he becomes all-nourishing, he becomes all-satisfying for any sinner who believes upon him. So bread is explicitly linked to Jesus' death and his resurrection on the cross. And that's why John mentions that it was near Passover in verse 4. Jesus gives us bread so that we might believe in him, the true bread. You know, as the world's attention has turned to South Africa this month, and as our attention will turn to Bloemfontein this afternoon, or on even what will happen in Soccer City in Johannesburg later on tonight, it reminded me of my days as an apprentice in a church in Johannesburg on the east side. And every Friday we used to do an outreach in Alexandra Township, driving around, avoiding potholes, avoiding goats, avoiding children playing football, and handing out bread to people. Handing out bread. Some of you may have seen Alexandra Township in some of the BBC's special reports before some of the matches. And you know, handing out bread is a good thing to do. And it brought many of the people that we developed relationship with in Alexander Township great joy and provision. But it was only a good thing to do to the extent that it was a basis to share about where you can get true bread from. That's really the point, the ultimate point of giving out bread. It points to Jesus. But sadly, in many African countries today, there's been a long history of people in townships, of people in villages, saying that they'd believe anything a religious person wants, whether it's Jesus or Allah or shamanism, as long as it means that they have a piece of bread in their hands. And as we've seen from previous weeks, as Daryl brought out previously, there's a sense here in John's Gospel that the crowd, verse 2, they're really just a hungry mob, aren't they? They're hungry for food and they're hungry for miracles. They're not necessarily hungry for Jesus himself, the true bread from heaven. Let's see how the people react to Jesus' miracle. Verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." But Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, in verse 14, the crowd, they do recognize that there's something special about this prophetic mass caterer. He's the second Moses. They know that. He's the prophet that we read of earlier in Deuteronomy 18. And they want to make him king. Sounds good. But what kind of king? Jesus knows that they see him only as a defeater of the Romans, as a military general, and critically, not as the true king, the true bread who comes down from heaven, forgiver of the crowd's sins through the giving of his flesh on the cross to pay the price for sin. You know, if Jesus is the real king, no one can make a true king a king, can they? No one can do it by force. Jesus is king, but Jesus is king whether we believe that Jesus is king or whether we don't. It's just that he's not always the kind of king that we would like. What about us? Who is Jesus to us? Is he merely a miracle worker? Is he a speaker of wise words? Is he a human king only? Is he a talisman for prayers? Is he the morally exemplary Jesus, a socialist Jesus, a capitalist Jesus, a white racist Jesus, a revolutionary liberationist Jesus? Is he a countercultural cool Jesus? Are we, like the crowd, trying to domesticate Jesus to fit in with our agenda? Oh yes, you know, Jesus, I'll use your name as long as you, by using your name, it fits in with my lifestyle. I use your name as long as it fits in with my thinking or with my politics. As long as I fit you into my agenda of the world. Well, are we ploughing ahead as a church, using the name of Jesus for our plan without really seeking, God, how can we fit into your plan? Who is Jesus to us this evening? Is he a God that we've created ourselves, or is he the true living bread that came down from heaven? If you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, then you have to eat this bread, the true bread, the flesh of the Lord Jesus, in order to know him forever and to be forgiven of your sins, as Jesus took our sin upon the cross and he gave his body, his flesh, for us. Is Jesus your true bread? Otherwise, if your enthusiasm is for a Jesus who you have created in your mind, or just a familiar Jesus who fits into your agenda, then like in this passage, Jesus will simply leave us and he will withdraw to a mountain. Is Jesus your true bread? Well, that's our first point of application. Jesus gives us bread so that we might believe in him as the true bread, on his terms, not on our terms. a lot more briefly, for our second point, we're looking at the fact that bread satisfies to show that Jesus satisfies. And for this second point, I need some volunteers, okay? There is one condition to being a volunteer, though. You have to be hungry, okay? Do we have any hungry volunteers? Oh, we have Rachel at the back. Anybody else? Okay, Phil is going to give you a piece of a bread. I think there's some quite nice pan au chocolat in there. And you're going to eat it, and then you're going to tell us in a moment how it tastes. Anybody else want to be a hungry volunteer? I think Daryl's wanting some bread at the front. There's also some orange bread there. I don't know if you've ever had orange bread. Take a piece. Keep chewing. Keep eating. You sure you're hungry? Daryl, are you hungry?
Yeah.
Okay. Try some orange bread. Yeah. Anybody else want to try a bit of orange bread? Hannah? This is communion with a difference. No, it's not. It's not really. Alternative communion. Okay. Let's use the mic. With a mouthful, I'm going to do a little interview with you. Okay, I'm going to start with Rachel. Rachel, how hungry were you before?
A fair amount.
A fair amount. How does the bread taste?
It's all right, yeah.
It's all right, okay. Does it reach the part other bread products cannot reach?
Sorry?
Do you like it?
Yes.
What do you like about it?
Chocolate.
Chocolate, okay, pan au chocolat. There we go. It's not really bread that she likes. Hannah? Tell us about the bread that you're eating. How does it make you feel?
No. I'm eating it.
Have you ever tasted bread like that before?
No.
Can you describe the taste for us?
It's fruity.
A fruity bread.
Yeah.
Okay. Zilan? Does the bread satisfy?
Yeah, it satisfies my hunger.
It satisfies your hunger. Can you describe how that makes you feel?
Glad.
Okay. Daryl's still got his Bible open, but he's stuffing his face with a pan of chocolat. Tell us how that makes you feel, Daryl.
Are you going to tell us that it's gone off now?
it's been frozen in the freezer for about 6 months. No, it hasn't.
No, it's good. It's good.
It's good.
Chocolate bit.
What do you like about it in particular?
The chocolate bit. Yeah.
Okay. You'd say that on the whole, you're pretty satisfied. Yeah? A thumbs up or a thumbs down? Yeah? Four thumbs up. That's rather good. Now, why did we do that? Was that just a silly digression? Well, perhaps. But why did Jesus feed 20,000 people? Perhaps not with pan au chocolats and orange bread. But why did Jesus miraculously multiply all that food? What did he want to bring out? He wanted to show the people, just as he showed Rachel and Hannah and Zilan and Daryl, that bread satisfies and it fills our physical hunger to show, to illustrate, to give us a concrete example of how ultimately Jesus satisfies. So bread exists for a very theological reason, to make us understand what it means to be satisfied in him. Have a look with me at verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." You know, however much sliced Hovis wholemeal may fill us up, spiritually speaking, we'll always be hungry again, won't we? That's why Zilan said, it's filled by hunger, but not my spiritual hunger. The singer Bob Marley, he once sang of spiritual hunger. He sang of how people in his country in Jamaica were filled with bread, but they were still spiritually hungry. And he said, "They're belly full, but they're hungry. A hungry man is an angry man." Well, what about us this evening? Are we more hungry for Jesus? Are we more spiritually hungry to be satisfied with the true bread? Maybe there's some of us here tonight who've lost a bit of satisfaction in him. We've almost become a bit blasé about our relationship with him. And if we're honest, sometimes we might look to other things, to friendships, to romantic relationships, to our career, to our academic success, to food. Maybe some of us, if we're honest, we're looking at the events of South Africa to satisfy. But were you satisfied this afternoon? Do these things satisfy? Well, yes, a bit. But Jesus knows that ultimately only the true bread of his flesh can satisfy us. As the great 4th century theologian St. Augustine once wrote, our souls are only satisfied when they find their satisfaction in you, O Lord. Our souls are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord. So, you know, Jesus does promise to satisfy us. Sometimes we'll feel that more than at other times, but it's true. Only Jesus satisfies. And from 5 small barley loaves and 2 anchovies, he gives 20,000 people as much as they wanted. He gives abundance, he gives lavishness, he gives an embarrassment of riches. The spiritual equivalent of that post-Chinese buffet feeling of, oh, I never want to eat another thing in my life again. Have you ever experienced that? In Korea, when they've eaten enough, they say, pebulo, which more literally means, I'm satisfied. I am satisfied. I'm satisfied in the Lord. And as if that wasn't enough, verse 12, as was the Jewish custom, the disciples gather up the broken bread pieces, 12 basketfuls of bread, more than they started with. Traditionally, the 12 basketfuls mentioned in all 4 Gospels have symbolized Jesus' provision for the Jewish people, whilst the 7 basketfuls left over after the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew and Mark's Gospel have been understood as Jesus' provision for the Gentiles, for the non-Jews. And most commentators would certainly agree that there's something in that. God's provision for Israel, but also God's provision for the Gentiles. God's provision for all people, so that even we too can be satisfied forever in the Lord Jesus. So this evening, as we come in to land, I want to leave us with these 2 questions really. When we eat bread every day, maybe at breakfast, or at lunch, or at dinner, or if you're a student, for dinner, are we thinking about the true bread from heaven, who gives his flesh for us? Are we believing in him even as we sit there at the breakfast table? Because that's what bread's supposed to do. It's supposed to drive us to faith in Jesus. And when we're hungry and we fill our bellies, are we allowing God to teach us about what it means to be satisfied in him, being filled with Jesus' spirit through the life that he has for us, filling up on true bread, filling up on real life, God's all-nourishing sustenance and satisfaction in him? Well, if that is the case, I'm sure our peanut butter sandwiches will never taste the same again.